Welcome to the Word Alive radio broadcast ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, located in Southeast Columbia at 3100 Trotter Road, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. Now, stay tuned for the Word Alive.
We have people from different races. We have people on different economic levels, educational levels. I mean, the world that we live in is a very colorful world. The nation is very colorful. And in the midst of all of this diversity, God places us in a position where he wants us to be unified, where there is oneness. But how many know America seems that she cannot get it together when it comes to unification, oneness? No matter how she tries, she cannot bring cultures together, races together in such a way where everybody feel that the playing field is equal. All through the history of America, it has never been done. And the reality of it is it will never be done. We go over into the Middle East, all of these nations coming together, trying to find some kind of way to bridge the gap between Israel and Arabs. How many know it will never happen? They signed peace treaties, but how many know it didn't bring peace? I want you to turn to me in Ephesians chapter 2, and I want to unpack these few verses here, verses 14 down through verse 18. Paul reveals the ingredients that's necessary for unity and harmony within relationships, specifically speaking here between Jews and Gentiles, and I want to talk about this, called the power of peace. The power of peace is the bridge that brings unity in relationships. It could be the relationship between people that live in the same nation, that are different races, different cultural backgrounds. It could be a relationship between a parent, child, husband, wife, a local church, co-worker. It takes the power of peace to bring unity and harmony in relationships. So here in Ephesians, Paul uses the word peace three times in these verses to convey the truth that unity and harmony in any form of a relationship has to begin with peace. It has to begin with peace. It cannot be obtained through contracts, treaties, negotiation, compromising, surrender of any other means other than the power of peace. He then provides this power of peace and how it works in resolving conflicts, even chaos. How many know conflict is normal? Because you bring what? Two different personalities together. That's what creates conflict. People have two different personalities. They have two different perceptions. They may see the same thing, but they see it in two different ways. And it can create some conflict. Conflict is normal. Chaos happens, but that shouldn't be the norm. Paul lays down some ingredients here between these Jews and Gentiles. This is a very sensitive subject for the church because at this point, this subject, if it's not addressed right, it could divide the church. And remember now, Jesus came to establish the church. So in the Gospels, we really don't see the church. We see Jesus carrying out ministry, training the apostles. It's on the day of Pentecost that we see the church develop. When all of a sudden, what? The Jews begin to reach into what? Into the Samaritan world. Remember Philip went down to Samaria in Acts chapter 8? So then we see also what? This Ethiopian being reached with the gospel. Then we see Cornelius being reached with the gospel. So we see in the gospel do what? The gospel is crossing racial barriers. That's the church. See, when you come down south, you'll see a different image of the church than you do up north. Down south, you ride through some places, you might look at the church, oh, that's a white church. We just look at the building, it's a white people church there. That language comes from what? Come from the culture. It's already ingrained in the mind, the black church and the white church. Now, when you go up further north and you go on the west coast, I mean, no, the language is different then. Paul comes and he shows the ingredients of how to have, I don't know about you, but I want to have the power of peace in my life. I want to have peace with God, and I want to know how to be a peacemaker. Because it's amazing how so many folk got the Holy Ghost, but they ain't got no peace with people. Because see, sometimes people, they get the Holy Ghost, but they can't get along with nobody. Everybody at work is the devil. I'm just showing you now. They're either the devil or heathens. But I want to submit to you today that God, Jesus brings the power of peace to the righteous. So there are some things here. The first thing I want us to notice in verse 14, Paul says this, for he himself is our peace. I want you to grab that right there. Paul is getting ready to take them on a journey. And the first thing, he opens the door and he says that Jesus Christ is our peace. He himself, Jesus is our peace. We've got to settle that, because get this, if the world don't have Jesus, they can't have peace. If Israel in the Arab world don't have Jesus, they can't have peace. If America don't have Jesus, we can't have peace. So he said, for he himself is our peace, who has made both. Now notice, Jew and Gentile, he has made both one. In other words, the Jew can no longer see himself as being superior to the Gentile. The white race can no longer see themselves as being superior to the black race, when Christ is our peace. So for he himself is our peace, who has made both one. Now get this now, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. The first thing is this: Jesus is the source of peace that unify and rewards all parties. Sometimes conflict cannot be resolved because one person walk away from the table thinking, I won. Anytime there's conflict and people are trying to resolve conflict, both parties have to walk away feeling very comfortable that I've gained something through the resolve. That however we resolve the conflict, I don't feel like I got cheated. Because if you feel like you got cheated in the deal, how many know there's no peace? Mother Teresa made a statement. She said this: if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. Isn't that powerful? If we don't have peace, we have forgotten that we belong. In other words, we need each other. I want you to grab some here, because the scripture says, and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Another translation says, or a dividing wall of hostility. In relationships, sometimes a woman may say, I put up walls to protect myself. The wall suggests hostility. In other words, before we can have peace, before we can get oneness, we got to address what is creating the hostility. Because if you don't deal with what is causing the hostility, you'll never have oneness. And so Paul talks about Christ have broken down this middle wall of hostility. Romans 3:17 says this, in the way of peace have they not known. That's the world. Remember I said earlier, all the peace treaties in the world, all the negotiations in the world, all of these years, you have no peace between the Arab world and Israel. All the things that we're doing in America right now, and everything that's, you know, the tension that's in our nation and everything, and all this stuff, how many know, it is present in the culture that we are divided. There's a wall of separation in America. And it's a wall of hostility. There's a group of people that's angry because they don't feel that the playing field is fair. They don't believe there's equality. They're frustrated because we're making contributions to a system that doesn't even benefit us. You see how that can create hostility? Sometimes within a relationship, when you're trying to get some compromise and trying to get individuals to work together, somebody may be angry. And you can't dismiss the anger. You can't say, well, we got to work on the hostility. Why are you hostile? What is it that got you so angry? That wall got to be moved first, right? Paul said he's broken down that middle wall of hostility. Why? You can never have oneness as long as that wall is there. See, the Bible said in Isaiah 9:6, and he will be called, talking about Christ, Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Mighty God, what? Prince of Peace. Notice, Isaiah prophesied that when Jesus comes, his name will be Prince of Peace. A prince in Isaiah day, the listeners would have understood this as a leader among a group of people. So the Hebrew word for peace is shalom. It is a word that is used throughout the Old Testament whenever there was rest from wartime. There were times where Israel had no wars going on, and they said that was a time of peace. There's no fighting going on. There is the rest of the Old Testament when they prophesy concerning Jesus as the Prince of Peace. They're saying that he is the leader among a group that brings peace. How many know the church should be a peacemaking place? The Hebrew word is shalom. The Greek word is irene, and it was used for the goals of believers. And in Matthew 5:9, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. So now we see that Jesus is the leader of a group of people toward peace. The mission of Jesus is what? Peace. Jesus came in the world to bring what? Peace. Now the church, we are called to be peacemakers. So if anybody can get along with anybody, it should be what? The Christians. So Prince of Peace is to be the leader of peace and get this, and to offer it to others. Jesus Christ is the leader of peace and he offered it to others. Therefore, the mission of Christ is to bring peace into the world. Peace does not mean the absence of conflict. Peace does not mean that there are no challenges in our life that we have to face. Peace comes from the power of God. It is dependent on God's strength, not our strength. So when people just said, I just need some peace, you can't get peace through your strength. Peace comes from God's strength. Remember, Jesus is what? The leader of peace, and he offers peace to those who trust him. Look at John 14, 27. Listen to what Jesus said. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. So where peace comes from? Jesus. Jesus said himself, the world can't give you peace. So no matter what the world is doing to try to get peace, until America recognizes that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, and that when we can accept Christ, how many know now the world can have peace? Until then, we're not going to have peace in America. We ain't going to have peace through races. You know, you're going to have injustice. You're going to have, you know, inequality. You're going to have that because of what? The condition of men's heart. You can break down a wall, but if you don't change a heart, the wall just came down. You can build a wall, but if you don't change people's heart, how many know it's not the wall, it's the heart. They can sign all kind of bills they want, but if a person's heart ain't right, how many know that's just what? That's the world. He said, I don't give you peace like the world. John 16, 33, listen to what Jesus said. These things I have spoken to you that in me you may have what? In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Glory to God. Isn't it great to know that just because there's conflict, just because there are challenges in life, you can still have peace? See, that's what people mess up. They just say, I just need some peace of mind. I don't want to deal with it. I don't want to deal. That's not going to give you peace. Matter of fact, peace is going to help you resolve the conflict. You're going to know how to communicate. You're going to know how to resolve it in a healthy way. So what? So you can grow through the experience. Saints, listen, listen. Conflict is normal. It's how we grow. You let a couple get married and all of a sudden they don't have no idea how to deal with conflict. How many know they're not going to grow closer? They're going to grow further apart. But when they know how to resolve conflict, they're going to grow closer together, how they handle and how they resolve the conflict. James 1, 2, and 3. Listen to this. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces what? Perseverance. So we see then all through the scripture that we can have peace even in the midst of conflict and challenges in life. That's why sometimes the unsaved look at the saved and say, I don't see how you're standing. I don't see how you're still going on in life. When you'd have had something major happen in your life, they'll look at you and get this. You know, first of all, it's not your strength. It's the strength of the Lord. It's the grace of God. So you're able to do what? You're able to pick yourself up and keep on moving in life. Forgetting those things which are behind and what? Looking forward to those things which are ahead. Pressing toward the mark of the high calling of God. Why? Because you got peace. See, let me tell you, nobody can tell you whether you have peace. Only you yourself would know it. They may see you look relaxed. Oh, you just look like you got, but that doesn't mean you got peace. Or they can see you looking like you're worried about something, but that doesn't mean you don't have peace. Peace comes from the Lord. When Jesus becomes the source of peace, then and only then can we experience true unity and oneness. There are three ways in which this is accomplished. If you notice, the Bible says, for he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation. Remove the hostility. You got to remove the hostility. Sometimes you have relationships and one person, they don't want to express their feeling. They feel that if I express my feeling, I'm going to get accused of this. You got to express your feelings. You've got to have a platform where you can talk without fear. You just can't keep suppressing it and suppressing it. Something's got you angry, and it's called hostility. You got to remove the hostility. Why? That's that wall. Now, when Paul writes this, in his mind, he's probably reflecting on the temple in Jerusalem. Because in the temple in Jerusalem, that temple was so structured that when you went inside of it, it separated people. It divided people. And if you were a Gentile, you were not allowed to go beyond the outer court of that temple. You had to hang out on the outside. And they had signs up that if you went past a certain point in the temple and you were a Gentile, you would be executed. You would be killed. Remember, we had signs in America. White fountain, black fountain, signs. What was that? Hostility. Signs reminded you what? That you were lesser than them. That's what signs did. It made you think in your mind, you don't deserve this. You don't qualify for this. And how many know there are still some people today walking around with the memory of signs in their mind? So you got to remove the hostility. How do you remove the hostility? The only answer is grace and forgiveness. That's the only answer. That's the only way you get rid of hostility. It's grace and forgiveness. It's the only way you deal with hostility. Because when you're hostile, you're angry, you want somebody else to feel your pain. You want somebody else to be punished. You want somebody else, especially if they cause your pain, to suffer. You want bad things to happen to them. That's the wall that got to be removed. You probably figure, well, I thought that when we resolve the conflict, then I'm going to get the wall. You get the wall removed because you have formed an attitude of the heart that I'm bringing grace and forgiveness to the table. See, it's not hard to move the wall. Grace and forgiveness. Then in verse 15, Paul goes on to say, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinance, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making what? Thus making peace. The second thing is, once we remove the hostility, we have to accept the one new man in the place of two. You got to accept the one new man. What was the two? Jew and Gentile. Now in Christ, you become what? One. One, notice he said, he didn't say one man, one new man. It's called the body of Christ. When we come into the body of Christ, we are new creatures in Christ. So what? So brothers and sisters, if they're in the body of Christ, what? We are one new man. He's talking about the church. He's talking about what Jesus have done. Now, notice he said, having abolished in his flesh. That means when Jesus died on the cross, he carried the commandments of the law on the cross. Therefore, the commandments, those commandments, how many know those commandments separated Jews and Gentiles? Those commandments required a Gentile to become a Jew in practice before he could be accepted. And through those commandments, Jesus came to abolish them. He came to fulfill the law. You don't need the law anymore. A Gentile can be a Gentile and be a Christian. A Jew can be a Jew and be a Christian. We got to be careful that we don't want to try to change people to look like us before we think they can be a Christian. The third thing that has to happen, notice in verse 16, and that he might reconcile them both to God in one body. Now that word there, both, is going to mess with the Jews. Because what Paul is doing now, he brings this third thing, is reconciliation into the body through the cross. So when he said he reconciled both, the Jews think, wait a minute, I don't have to be reconciled to God. I am already connected to God through what? Through the law. Now you're saying we both have to be reconciled to God? What that does? It makes the playing field equal now. Everybody comes in on the same merit, Jesus Christ. The Jew thought they could come in on what? On their religious mindset concerning the law. So Paul uses this word, that he might reconcile them both to God, Jew and Gentile in one body through the cross, therefore putting to death the enmity. In other words, getting rid of the hostility, getting rid of the thing that separates them. Remember in John chapter 8, verse 1 through 11, when the woman got caught in the act of adultery, and those religious leaders, they came to Jesus, brought the woman, and literally, you know, wanted him to see how he was going to judge her, because what the law said concerning being caught in the act of adultery and everything, right? So when Jesus responded, what Jesus simply did was this. He applied the law equally. Remember, he said, you that are without sin, cast the first stone. What would he do? He applied the law. He said, now, if you're going to apply the law to this woman, you got to apply it to yourself. And they know they haven't been perfect in obeying the law. So what did Jesus do? He made the ground equal. If you're going to come in on the law, then let everybody come in on the law. How many know they dropped their rocks and walked away? Because they know that if I really look at the full law, I haven't done everything right. Now, I'm going to show you this. What is Paul dealing with here? Paul is dealing with a self-righteous spirit among the Jews. Well, what is a self-righteous spirit? It's when you put a demand on someone else to change an area of their life, when you know in your whole life there's an area you need to change too. Think about it. When you begin to criticize something that somebody else is doing, but when you look at the whole spectrum, there is something that you can find in your own life that you need to deal with. Y'all see what I'm saying? So that's our self-righteousness. The Jews brought this woman caught in the act of adultery, but they didn't realize that, okay, you may not have been doing adultery, but there's something else that God can hold you for based on the law. Think about it now, self-righteousness. Now, we got to be careful. Why? Because sometimes that creates hostility. When somebody wants somebody else to change a certain area of their life, when they don't realize there's an area of their life they need to change too. But you got this person hijacked. You need to stop doing that. If you don't stop doing this, but what about what you're doing way over here on this other side? I mean, sometimes that hostility can be removed if we just forgive a person and stop just judging what they're doing here when we know we need to change over here. Y'all get what I'm saying? See, self-righteous says this. I need you to change. wait a minute. You need me to change. You need some changing too. So that's what happened with those men when they brought that woman with an act of adultery. We need you to deal with her because of what she did based on the law. Jesus reversed it. Well, look at all the law. Have you dotted every I and crossed every T? They walked away. Listen to Luke 8, 9 through 14, a good picture of self-righteousness. Because we have to work on God in our heart from coming to call. Because we all can come across self-righteousness. Especially we that are parents. When our children are doing something and we want to just monopolize on what they're doing and not realizing we need to change some areas too. Y'all ain't saying nothing here. Listen, it said to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else. Did anybody get that? Some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. So Jesus is telling this parable to who? Self-righteous people. Jesus is bringing this parable for people who can look at their own life and feel confident. I don't do this. I don't do that. But there is something you do. So Jesus said, I need to teach you something. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed. Look, this is how he prayed. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. Went home justified before who? Before God. Now, the Pharisee went home justified in his own self-righteousness. But the tax collector went home justified before God. That means he was forgiven. That means he had peace with God now. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. The second lesson we learn from this text is in verse 17. The Bible says, and he came and preached peace to you who were far off and to those who were near. Jesus' message of peace has to be received by faith and not feeling. Paul said, not only is Jesus our peace, but he preaches peace. The message of the kingdom is a message of peace. So he said, Jesus, he came and preached peace among you. So Jesus' message of peace has to be received by faith and not feeling. Saints, listen, if you're waiting on your emotions to give you the answer, that answer is going to toss to and fro. you're going to have to receive what God speaks by faith. When it comes to forgiveness, you cannot forgive people based on feeling. You cannot do it. Why? There's a painful feeling. There's a painful memory. There's a negative emotion that's going to come up. Anger going to come up. So you can't let feelings be the motivation for forgiveness. You got to let your faith be the motivation for forgiveness. You got to just recognize, just like God forgives me, I got to forgive them. I got to release them. Listen. When you forgive them, this is the test. Do you regurgitate it when they do something else? Do you reach back in the ugly bag and pull out the last ugly thing and add it with that ugly thing? I'm being honest. That's your test. Because sometimes we haven't really forgiven people. We just put it in the ugly bag. And instead of burying the ugly bag, we got it in the room somewhere. So when they do something to make us upset, we go to the ugly bag and let me get something ugly you did last time. And remember when you did this. And then you wonder why they want to walk away, because it's the ugly bag. Who want to talk about ugly stuff when it reflects on them? Y'all ain't saying that. You say, well, you can't forget things, but you can forget to bring it up. You can tell yourself, I ain't going to go to the ugly bag. Yeah, we got to stop going to the ugly bag to get stuff. Get this. We do it automatically. We don't even think it's Christian, but we got to have faith to catch it. Say, Holy Spirit, wait a minute. No, I'm not going to go there. Why? That's the ugly bag. I've forgiven them from that. I'm not going in that bag. Matter of fact, I'm going to bury that bag. That's faith. Y'all getting quiet on me. Husband, wife going to get in the car. Leave the ugly bag alone. Well, you just messed up. Go put it in the ugly bag. Peter asked Jesus a question, was a very legitimate question. Peter asked Jesus, how many times shall I forgive my brother? That sounds like a frustrated person, right? That sounds like you dealing with somebody that keep doing the same thing over and you tired of it. You got caught three times. Peter said, how many times shall I forgive my brother? Peter said seven times. He thought he had it right. Jesus said, no, seven times 70. Now, Jesus wasn't asking him to do the math. Jesus basically said, however many times they need forgiveness. Now, you got to get this part now. If Jesus is putting that demand on Peter and us, how much more he carries it on himself? How many times does he forgive us when we mess up? There is no limit. There is no, and I thank God there's no limit. Why? Because we have messed up and we have messed up the messed up. And Jesus said, there is no limit to how many times I will. Look how he forgave Israel over and over and over. Every time they messed up, they cried out to him, God will respond. Amen. So I don't know about you, but that's good news to know that I have to keep forgiving a person because God, he's the author of forgiveness and he keeps forgiving me. Saints, the only way you're going to get rid of hostility is grace and forgiveness. You can go through 10 counseling sessions to deal with an issue and still at the end of the day, get this, those feelings are going to be the same. But when you decide, you know what? I'm going to give grace and forgiveness. Now you free yourself. The last thing is Paul said, for through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. The last one is Jesus' entrance route into the throne of mercy must be celebrated. Now these Jews and Gentiles, they get to celebrate together. They get to see one another as one, equal. They get to see one another outside the law and inside grace. And now when they get ready to worship God, when they get ready to enter the presence of God, they can celebrate that we are worshiping God by the same Holy Spirit.
This concludes our time for this week's message from the Word Alive Radio Broadcast Ministry, an outreach ministry of Kingdom Builders Christian Center, a place of love, unity, and pure worship, where Norman E. Curley is pastor. To obtain a copy of today's message, please let us know the date and time of the broadcast and forward that information to Kingdom Builders Christian Center, P.O. Box 9206, Columbia, South Carolina, 29290. Please include $7 for each CD request to cover the cost of shipping. Each Sunday, join the KBCC family for morning worship services at 10 a.m. and Wednesday evening worship services at 7 p.m. Children and youth ministries are available. For more information about our ministry, contact us at 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at kingdom-builders.com. Have a blessed week and join us next Sunday for the Word Alive.